God, thanks for this evening. Thanks for the chance to gather together, to eat together, to worship together, to share and discuss. And we just pray for this time now, looking into your word. Pray that you would show us something of you and of us and how we can understand friendships in a different way and how we can connect with you and connect with each other. So be with us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is week 3 of our series on relationships, and we started with this overview of relationships, and the idea that we started with was this thought that God's work in the world actually is inherently relational, that he's not just about saving us, about forgiving our sins, about getting us to heaven, but what God is actually doing is creating a people. Creating relationships, creating a community. And so if we're going to understand how we partake in what God's doing, we have to understand how to relate to each other. So we started with that, and then we looked last week at parents, because parents are our first relationship. And inherent in the idea of parents a little bit is siblings, too. We talked a little bit about family, not just parents. And so the moment you're born, you have a parent. And maybe you have brothers and sisters if you were born into a family with siblings. And so that is the first relationship you're aware of. Tonight we're talking about friendship. And really those two relationships, family and friends, are kind of all there is. So pretty much everybody you know either falls into a family or friendship. Now there certainly is a spectrum of friendship, and that can kind of be very close or acquaintance or whatever, but those are really the categories of the people that you interact with in your lives. And it's helpful to look at friendships now before we get to some other relationships, before we get to dating, before we get to marriage, because friendship forms the basis of every non-family relationship that you will have. So understanding what friendship looks like, understanding how we can be friends and what it means to be friends and what it feels like and what our expectations are and whether those are reasonable, that really helps us to relate across the board in any other type of relationship. And I think that there's a lot of confusion about what friendship is and about how it feels. Most of us at our table, maybe we're the weird table because apparently you guys didn't talk about Facebook, but most of us had some sense not of friendship is great, it's always been great, it's perfect, I don't need anything that, you know. Most of us had some sense of we wanted something we didn't have, we wanted closer friends, or we were valuing friendships that were close, or we were struggling with long-distance relationships, how to maintain those, how to make new friends but keep old friends and find the balance. And friendship is complicated. It's not just easy. And I know my experience as I've grown older is that friendship gets more complicated, because you start off with just you, and then if you get married, there's two people, and so you have to find two people you can be friends with. And then you have kids, and now you have to like each of the spouses, and your kids have to like the kids, and kind of the possibilities for relational connection get more constrained, and your time is less, and the demands are more, and so really friendship is a complicated thing. And I think, I know for me, a lot of friendship, the ideas that I have about friendship come from school and come from what friends look like in junior high and high school and popularity and this sense of really having people that I care about and they care about me and like we share together. That I think school, especially adolescence, doesn't give you a great sense of what real friendship is. And so there's a lot of confusion about what friendship looks like. So trying to figure out how to address this from a biblical perspective, and there's a lot of routes you can go. So there's a lot of great illustrations of friendships in the scriptures. So there are these powerful stories of friends, and each of them illustrate, in a lot of ways, some different aspect of friendship. So you have David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, and they emphasize kind of like the April and Jen relationship. David and Jonathan like met each other, and they like were just best friends immediately, and they really emphasize this affection and this devotion they have for each other. And just to read that story is incredible. And then you have Naomi and Ruth and this devotion that Ruth shows and Naomi shows and their connection with each other and the model of that. And then in the New Testament you have Paul and Barnabas and their their friendship and their partnership that develops into a friendship as well, and then you see them have conflict and how that plays out and how they come back together. So there's all these stories of friendships. But what I want to look at tonight, because you have to pick one thing, is we're going to look at a passage Jesus speaks on about friendship. And we're going to look at this passage. I just found this new presentation tool. Has anybody used Prezi? I'm probably like last to the party, but no, only a couple? It's really cool. So I hope you like it as much as I do. Anyway, it's kind of eye candy, but I hope you enjoy it. So we look at this passage, John 15, and it's a really interesting passage because Jesus talks about friendship and he uses himself as a model and as an example, but he also applies it to other people. And so what we've been doing as we've talked about relationships is thinking a little bit about how we relate to other people, but about how that also connects with how we relate to God and how God relates to us. And so what Jesus does in this passage is he really combines those things and they're woven together. So we won't do what we've done last couple weeks and talk about our relationships and then God, because this week is all kind of swirled together. So this is Jesus on friendship. And let's start by reading the passage. Here's where it gets cool. Isn't that cool? You didn't know it was in the J's. It gets cooler. Okay, so. But the text is even cooler, right? Okay, so this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, this passage has a lot of different ideas in it, so I want to outline it a little bit, and we're going to use a structure that is one of the favorite biblical scholar structures called a chiasm. So Molly and Jeff aren't allowed to answer. But does anyone else know what a chiasm is? Okay, Janice, you can't answer. Drea?
I think it's where the parts of the scripture like mirror each other, so it's like an ABA pattern.
Right,
and
exactly.
Then in the center, it's the most important.
Right. Do you guys all get that? It's like a parallel pattern. So it goes A, B, C, C, B, A. And what the chiasm does when it's used in literature is it often highlights the center of it, within the middle. So I think of it as a chasm that I fell into. And I'm in the center and I'm the most important, right? So that's how it goes. That's not part of the biblical teaching. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage, and sometimes, like, you can kind of force a chiasm on things, and I think I'm maybe a hair guilty of that in this case, but it looks cool anyway, so we're going to do it anyway. So, we're going to look at this passage as a chiasm. You ready for this?
Yeah.
Whoa! Cool, huh? Okay, so here's the chiastic structure that I've placed on this passage. It's very obvious that it starts and ends with the same thing, right? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's exactly what Jesus says at the bottom. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So this passage is bracketed by the idea of loving one another. And then he goes through these five different things. I think I have a little zoom. Okay, so here's the first section, right? So
I'm not even paying attention to the words.
Starts off, I'll post this on the website so you can all look at this later on.
You can marvel
at the presentation. So, starts off with the idea of love, loving one another. And then Jesus says this thing, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. So, obviously he's not just stating a general principle, right? Does anybody have an idea what he might be referring to? What?
Himself,
right? So, of course, Jesus dies for his friends. And so, he's saying some statement, but he's also in some ways prophesying about what's going to happen to him. But he's also saying something powerful about what it means to sacrifice for a friend. And he's using his own willingness to sacrifice as an example of friendship. So Jesus really here grounds the idea of friendship in what he does for others. He offers himself as a model. And then he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you," which, by the way, is not a great thing for you to say to your friends. This is not a proverb, general principle of friendship. This is directly related to Jesus, of course. Unless you want to be my friend, then it works. So, this is interesting, though, that Jesus has this notion of obedience to him, of living the life that he set out to live, connects us with him, makes us his friend. And so, first he offers himself as an example, and then he says that living the life that he has called us to moves us into friendship. But then he says this really interesting thing: "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And so this connects a little bit back with the story of David and Jonathan. Does anybody remember? See how that might connect with David and Jonathan's story? Anybody familiar with that? So Jonathan was the son of the king, right? Of King Saul, who was trying to kill David. And Jonathan acted as the messenger. So he kept bringing David warnings. "Hey, my dad's going to kill you. Don't show up to this party." That type of stuff, you know? And so it's this idea of including, the idea that there are no secrets, that Jesus doesn't just treat us as servants, although certainly the Bible is full of the image of servant of Christ. We do serve Jesus. But he says, "You're more than a servant because I share things with you. I don't just tell you what to do. I give you reasons. I give you the whole picture. I share my whole life. I include you in the inner circle." You know, like, I know when I was at my job, there were, you know, meetings. And if you got invited to this type of staff meeting, then that was really cool. You know? Does anybody have meetings like that at work? Like, your director has meetings, and if you get, like, my director's name was John, and there was John Staff. And so that was, you know, we had our team meeting, then there was John Staff. And that was where him and his direct reports, and then, like, a few other special people got invited. And I started to get invited to John Staff, and that was, like, this big deal, because I was included in the real stuff of what was being decided. And so that's kind of this idea, that Jesus includes us in the Father's plans. He includes us in God's work. It's not just commanding us. And this is what's really at the center of the chiasm. I think this is the most powerful statement Jesus makes. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And this is powerful on a number of levels. I think it's powerful because this is incredible that Jesus would choose us, that he would look at us and say, "I want you to be my friend, and I'm going to go to the lengths of dying for you. I'm going to include you. I'm going to invite you into this life." That Jesus would choose us is remarkable. But it's also powerful because the idea of choice is at the center of what friendship means. So if you think about the two categories of relationships that you have as basically family and friends, you don't get to choose your family. But a friend, someone you spend time with that's not your family, is essentially a chosen relationship. And so the idea of choice lies at the very heart of what it means to be a friend. That this is someone I've chosen to have a relationship with. I make a choice to initiate with them. I make a choice to sustain the relationship. I make a choice to deal with conflict if it arises. Choice is always at the center of friendship, because without choice, it just falls apart, right? You can always choose not to call that person or not to contact them, and the friendship will disintegrate. And so choice is really the key idea of friendship. And there's a relationship here there between the idea of love that Jesus starts and ends with and choice. The love that you have for your friends has to be based on a choice that you make. So then what Jesus does is he backs off. Ready? Okay. So there were some guidelines on this tool. It's like how to use it to not make your audience seasick. So if I do that, I apologize. And this is where, you know, I think Jesus basically hits all of these ideas in reverse. And so this idea of being appointed is similar to the idea of including. Jesus has appointed us. That's also connected to the idea of being chosen. But Jesus has appointed us and included us in his Father's work. That you should go and bear fruit. So the purpose of this choosing, the purpose of the appointing, is that you should bear fruit. And bearing fruit is basically being obedient to Jesus. Living the life. This is the idea that you are not, you are my friends if you do what I command. So connection with Jesus, our friendship with him is a fruitful thing. It's something that results in a changed life. It results in care for the world. It results in a whole host of things. And then again, the connection is with the relationship with God. And so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so in the second bullet, if you remember, the idea was that Jesus becomes the model for our friendship. And here the idea is that the Father provides us the resources for friendship. So God gives us what we need. And this is a really powerful idea because one of the pitfalls of friendship is wanting too much out of it. It's going into friendship and feeling like I have this hole in my life and I need to find a friend because they need to make me better. They need to fix me. They need to solve this deep loneliness that I felt all my life. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about relationships, the idea that the first problem in the Bible is the problem of loneliness. So on some level, all of us are walking around with this sense of loneliness. I think it's more pervasive for some people than for others. It depends on your personality, depends on a lot of things. But I'd venture to guess that every single one of us in this room has been lonely at times. And probably most of us have felt really lonely at times. And so there's this tendency in friendship to find somebody to fill that. You want to fix loneliness. But remember what we saw 2 weeks ago is that that's the problem God is solving through the gospel. That's the long-term thing. And so a single friend, a single community is not going to solve that. And so this idea that the Father gives us what we need is critical as we enter into friendship so that we don't self-destruct by entering into it, wanting too much, being disappointed, being constantly frustrated that our friends aren't good enough, they don't pay enough attention to me, they're not supporting me enough, yada, yada, yada. And so we have to understand that we get what we need from the Father, not from our friends. And then Jesus ends it again by wrapping up his command. The whole purpose of this, again, is so that you will love one another. All of this is about loving one another. Nice. So, begins and ends with love. The purpose is to love one another. And I'm convinced the more I study Scripture, the more topics I look at, the more books I study, everything I think God is doing in our lives is about drawing us away from ourselves and toward other people. That's what God's doing. That's how he changes us. The whole process of following God, the whole process of growing in your spiritual life is about coming outside yourself, being less and less obsessed with your desires and your interests and your needs and your concerns and your hurts, and more able to see the lives of others, more able to sacrifice, to be a friend to someone else. That's the path of spiritual growth. So sometimes, you know, I'll talk to people that know a lot of Bible stuff. They've been Christians for a long time, and they're really, really smart. And you talk to them, and you think, wow, this person's such a mature Christian. But they're incredibly self-centered. And I say, they're actually really immature. They may know a lot. But to me, the measure of spirituality, and I think that's not just to me, I think this is the path the Scriptures lay out. The measure of spirituality is your ability to come outside yourself and engage with other people. So loving one another is key to this. And friendships are one of the primary ways that we learn to do this. So, if this is the basic idea, I want to kind of summarize it a little bit. Whoa. Huh? So, here is the same thing kind of summarized. So, begins and ends with love one another. Starts off, God models love by sacrifice, by Jesus dying on the cross, by his willingness to give up himself for us. That's our model. Love means obedience to Jesus. And then there's these parallel ideas of being included and being appointed. We're brought into God's work. And at the center of it is the idea that God chooses us. The choice lies at the center of what it means to be a friend. And so I didn't cover all of these. So God models love and God enables love. God, love means obedience and love is fruitful. And then love one another really are the bookends, the anchors to this idea. So if this is essentially what Jesus is saying, I want to suggest three different ideas that come out of this that can help guide us to think about what friendship looks like. Ready? Oh no. So sad.
Maybe if I turn the lights off.
Is that better? Okay. So these black words are all friendship is. You can read the red words. So here's three ideas that I think help us understand our friendships and understand the basis of friendship. And remember that friendship forms the model then for everything we're going to talk about. So we're going to be building on this as we talk about dating and marriage and other types of relationships in the next several weeks. First idea is that friendship is a choice. So when you come into this room and you don't know anybody, you choose who to talk to. You choose to engage. You choose whether to share something significant about your life or keep things on surface level. You choose whether to ask somebody for their email address or their cell number. You choose whether to contact them. You choose whether to respond. Everything about friendship involves choosing. And so the idea is that we need to make that choice, that there's value in choosing people. And I think that helps us to know how to be intentional, that friendship begins with effort. It begins with extending yourself. It begins with initiation. Second idea is that friendship is inclusive. So friendship is something that isn't just about, you know, what's the most common criticism of any community? They're cliquish, right? Exclusive groups of friends. That's what everybody hates in the community. If they're cliquish, if you walk in the room and there's a bunch of things that you can't be a part of, a bunch of groups that are already established. So real friendship, biblical friendship, is inclusive. And the New Testament spends a ton of time talking about how Jews and Gentiles can include each other. They had a significant issue with racial cultural inclusion. And a lot of the New Testament letters are dealt with this particular issue. How do two people that are different include each other? How do two groups that have different interests, different backgrounds, different everything, how do they come together? So friendship is inclusive. The third idea is that friendship is fruitful. That friendship isn't just about the friendship. That something happens when you're friends. And in my experience, some of the most powerful friends I've had are friends that we do stuff with. That you don't just go and talk and share your lives, but there's something that happens out of that friendship. You serve together. You create something together. You help other people together. And there's a friendship that develops out of partnership that's really deep and really significant. Because you get to know each other in the context of serving. And so you're drawn outside yourself toward this other person as both of you are drawn outside the friendship toward other people. That's really powerful. So this means that, oh no, can you see the black? Not really. So the three verb words for us, the three encouragements for us, number one is invite. If friendship is a choice, then that means we have to invite. We have to be invitational. If friendship is inclusive, then we have to include. And if friendship is fruitful, then our friendships should have an impact. And so we can invite others, include everyone, and impact the world. And I want to say a few things about these topics, if I can find my Bible. Where did I put it?
Just click to the next slide.
Okay. So invite. So I'm talking now specifically for us, for YAH, but it takes, you know, it applies for other groups as well. But this idea of being invitational, of extending yourself to other people, this is what builds friendships. Being willing to go out on a limb, being willing to express interest in people. When I was in Dallas, I was part of a men's Bible study, and we were studying the life of David, and we got to the part where David and Jonathan, we talked about friendship, and our leader's encouragement was to find a Jonathan. That you should find a Jonathan in your life, somebody that you can connect with, right? And I kind of thought, well, how do you do that? And it clicked for me that the way you find a Jonathan is you be a Jonathan. And so what's remarkable about Jonathan, if you read the story of David and Jonathan, is that he just always extends himself. And if you read the text, you know how sometimes in friendships there's like one friend that tries harder and you hate to be that friend? Because you feel like, I'm always the one calling, I'm always the one suggesting, and nobody likes to be that friend. But if you look at David and Jonathan, that was Jonathan. He was always the one that was trying, that was extending himself. But you get this sense that it wasn't that David didn't like him or David didn't appreciate him, but that was how it worked. And I started to have this respect for Jonathan, that he was willing to be the one to put himself out there time and time again. And what came of it was a really powerful friendship. And so that's one encouragement for us, is to invite to connect with people. And I think often women are better at this than men. So men, you now have permission to ask each other on mandates. Okay? And we're all comfortable in our masculinity. And if you ask another man to dinner or coffee, maybe a stroll in the park might be. Dinner, coffee, meals. Keep it around food. Golf is a good thing. Shooting things, whatever. The men are encouraged to go on mandates. Okay? This is now, from this point forward, okay. Yeah. All right? So, the first idea then is invite. Invite other people. The second idea is include. And this is a tricky one because we want to be a community that's inclusive. And so one of the greatest things I think that's been happening in YAF over the last several months is that there are all of these YAF activities, right? Tomorrow night, everybody's invited to the Avengers, and there's a beach trip, and there's this, and there's that, and there's all the stuff that everybody is invited to. And that's, I think, what is really at the heart of a community. Open invitations where everybody can gather. So those need to continue. Those are great. I think those are a beautiful sign of a really healthy community. But sometimes, and I don't know if this is the case right now, but you can feel like, I can't do anything unless I invite everyone. And so this idea of being inclusive doesn't mean that you can't call up three people and say, hey, let's have dinner, just us. It doesn't mean that every event has to be inclusive to everyone, but it means that we as a community need to be an inclusive community. We need to be aware of new people coming in. We need to enfold them quickly. We need to make sure they're invited because, I mean, a lot of you guys moved here in the last year. And you know that, you know, what's your biggest fear? You move to a new city, you don't know anybody. What am I going to do on Friday night? Right? Like, you don't have the excuse of studying anymore because you're not in school. And so, like, you want stuff to do. And so we want to be a community where we are doing stuff together and where we invite people. So we want to be inclusive. C.S. Lewis talks about friendship, and he says that the essence of friendship is the exclamation, you too, this idea that you can connect with someone over some shared activity or shared interest. So we want to be a place where we are creating those connections, creating those opportunities. The third idea, though, is impact. So we're not just a social club. We're not just about connecting here. We're not just about figuring out something so you don't have to sit at home alone on Friday night. What we are is we're part of this community that God is building that's changing the world. And so we want to be a part of impacting this world for God's kingdom. And this is another thing that I think we are doing really well, and I'm really excited for you guys that I see this. There's some of you are involved in high school ministry. There's the G3 summit that a bunch of you went to. Molly's pulled a bunch of people into college ministry, and that's cool. You financially support each other, sending people to India, to Kenya, and other places. A lot of you are involved in children's ministry. So this is an opportunity for you guys not just to be friends with each other, but to find ways to impact the world together. And when you do that, I think you'll find that the friendships grow in new and different ways when you cook meals together, when you do stuff like that. And the reality, I know that none of you guys feel like you have a lot of time on your hands. Life feels really busy. But the reality is you are in a stage of life where you have probably some of the most discretionary time that you will ever have in your life. Is that depressing? It only gets worse. No, but the point is, you can use that time. And that doesn't mean you can't do fun stuff. It always has to be this really spiritual, super intense stuff. But be wise about how you spend your time, what type of stuff you're doing. Look for ways to contribute. Look for ways to impact our world together. So that's basically the idea of friendship that I wanted to talk about. Let's see if I have anything else here. Right. So the whole point is love one another. And this is really, I think, why God calls us into relationships. God calls us into relationships because he wants us to learn to extend. And so, you know, sometimes you'll hear people talk about the Christian life, and there's a real focus on character, a real focus on sanctification, on improving, growing in holiness. And I think that's true, but the way I understand it is sometimes when you talk like that, it can be a very self-centered thing. I'm getting better. I'm more holy. I have better thoughts. I do better things. I'm nicer to people. But I think that the real growth in the Christian life is not about personal holiness. It's about relationships, about learning to love. And those things really are the same thing. Holiness and your ability to love really are the same thing. But I think if you look at it in terms of love, in terms of you're learning to love, that's the work that God is doing in you, then that you have to have someone else to love. You have to be engaged in a relationship. You have to figure out how to invite, how to include, and how to impact people. So that is Jesus on friendship. Okay, let's pray. God, thanks for this picture. Thanks for cool technology that zooms and does cool stuff. And thanks for this just powerful passage, this idea of loving, of being chosen, of choosing others, of connecting with you, of you as a model, of getting what we need from the Father. God, there's so much powerful stuff here. There's so much that we need to understand. I pray that you would help us to grow in our friendships, help us to grow as a community that is inclusive and that seeks to obey you and impact our world. And we just ask you to be at work because we need your Spirit to do all this. We can't do this on our own. Your Spirit creates a community, so we would ask for more of that and ask for us to be obedient and aware of what you're doing. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.